Ready? Our text today is Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. We're going to use this as kind of a springboard to launch our study again today as we think about eschatology. So if you're able to stand, please do so. Luke 19, excuse me. Verses 11 and 12. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then returned. Amen. We'll end right there. Father, we humble ourselves now and bow before you. We confess in your presence and before each other that we need your help. We humbly lay ourselves before you, submit ourselves to you, and ask by the power of the Spirit that you would help us to understand the scriptures that you have given to us. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Cause us to see with clarity not only what you say, but what you mean and how it is to be applied to our lives. And for this, we give you thanks and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for your patience. You might remember then that last week we saw that making an error in interpretation leads to error in application, right? And that's what causes great confusion. If you have interpreted wrong, that means that you are going to apply that wrong, right? We saw two examples of that in the two letters written to the church at Thessalonica. The first time Paul wrote to them, he was addressing the era of what I would call futuristic eschatology. When that's the only perspective that you take. You remember what we just said to the children? If you only take this one perspective, you're going to make an error. And so he wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, and he showed that whenever you are desiring to know a specific date or a specific timing of the return of Christ, in order to get ready, you are setting yourself up for error. If you got to know the date, if you got to know the time so that you can be ready, you've already set yourself up for error. Okay? And so he showed Demas, the example there of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. And I told you that that problem is when you think Jesus' return is so far off, there's such a strong temptation to yield to worldliness. You got plenty of time, so you just kind of do your thing. And that's what they showed is Demas then, who loved the world. He left the ministry. He got moved away to enjoy life, okay, because Christ is not coming back soon. And that's a strong temptation, and all of us have to guard against that, okay? He also showed the era, as he wrote the second letter to Thessalonians, of what is theologically categorized as preterism. And so it's the era of the preterists. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4. And the error there was reaching radical conclusions about Christ's return based on difficult texts and other sources. Okay? And that's exactly what had happened there as Paul talked to them about believing things, whether you think it came from a spirit or even from my own hand, okay? If it's not consistent with the body of truth, then you've erred, okay? If it's that radical from the body of truth, then you have to be suspicious of it. And then you saw he gave the example in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19, of two that had erred that way, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had erred and drifted off to the extent that they said that the resurrection had what? Already occurred. And so that's a part of the problem when you get stuck in a system, when you get stuck in thinking only one way, okay? And so as Christians, just as we talk to the children, that's what we have to guard against, okay? And finally, we saw last week that accurate interpretation leads to accurate application, right? That's where we get our encouragement. We get our encouragement when we interpret the Scriptures rightly and then we apply them to our lives. And so we saw how Paul then goes on for, as he addresses that error in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, he sets it right in verses 5 through 11, 1 Thessalonians 5. He shows how to correct that futuristic eschatology. Then he goes on in 2 Thessalonians, he shows how to correct preterist thinking in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Okay? So keep that in mind. That's a quick review, and so if you like the details, you'd have to go back and listen last week to our, what we covered last week. All right? So that hopefully connects the dots and brings us to where we are today. Last week, again, we were talking about how waiting in hope causes confusion, and I think this is the last week we'll address it, but I want to take a look at two more things today. And I'm going to try to be mindful of time. I'm trying to give you the tools to help you discern yourself, right? I don't want to try to deal with all of the error. I just want to give you tools so that you can avoid slipping into the error, okay? So I'm going to talk about, again, part of the confusion that comes with eschatology. We're going to look at the confusion about when Christ will return, and then the second big topic will be what are the signs? The signs. We good? Okay, let's start. Let's start with the first big topic about when Christ will return. 2 points at the very beginning. I believe the text we read shows us that when you are extremely zealous about the return of Christ, and it was really dominant on the radio and television a few years ago. That's all you could hear were these prophecy teachers, and they set all these dates, and Christ was coming, and some of them missed the dates over and over, and people continued to listen to them as they would set these. You remember all that thing? And so many, I'm not going to start calling names, but you know about them. And so many people that's just dominated their thinking. Well, when you get so zealous about prophecy and the return of Christ, you set yourself up to potential error in interpretation and application. And that's what you see right here in our text. You see what happened? They were, the followers of Christ were so in high anticipation of the kingdom of God being set up. You know, Christ is here, he's the king, so we're going to get the kingdom set up and the Romans are going to be defeated and all is going to be well. And so you see verse 11, they heard Christ talking about these wonderful truths that they know related to the kingdom. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Christ knows that their eschatology is wrong, that their expectations are wrong. And so he goes on and says that he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And so he then is going to tell them this parable for them to understand the kingdom is not about to be set up immediately right now, okay? And thank God that he teaches us gently. I mean, you know, aren't you thankful for that, that he's careful? He didn't slam them and throw them to the ground, but he took them and graciously corrected, right? And so be aware of that. Zealous expectation can lead to error in interpretation. And then the last point by way of introduction is that Jesus' teaching on eschatology was misunderstood during his time, and it still is misunderstood today. Okay? It's often misunderstood. You see that text there? Turn to John 21. John 21, verses 20 through 23. And look at this simple example. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Look at this. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now look at verse 23. Look at how it was misunderstood. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You see it? So we all have to be careful not to misinterpret what the Bible says, because then we're going to misapply. So Jesus' teaching was and still is often misunderstood. Now I'm going to talk about three different perspectives on when Jesus will return. The first perspective is that Jesus is going to return soon. It's the word imminent. That's what it means, right? He's going to return soon. And there are a number of texts in the Gospels and a number of texts in the New Testament letters that appear to teach that Jesus was coming soon in the first century, okay? Let's just look at a few of them. Can you find Matthew 10, verse 23? These are some of the more popular ones. Matthew 10 and verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Right? That sounds pretty clear, that he's going to come back before these disciples get through evangelizing the towns in Israel, right? Turn to the next one, Matthew 16 and verse 28. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That sounds like he's saying that the ones he's talking to are not going to die until they see the kingdom of God set up. Okay? Now, you notice what I'm saying. We're just doing an initial reading. Remember what we talked about with the children. Don't be too quick to reach conclusions. Okay? And then the last one is Matthew 24, 34. You got that? Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. All right? And so, again, it sounds really convincing that Jesus is saying the generation of people listening to him are not going to die before he comes again and the kingdom of God is set up. Okay? So, we've looked at these passages. And what I want to say to you, don't get nervous about it, because what I'm wanting you to see is zeal will get you in trouble. Take time. You've got to be patient and study the Word of God, okay? Don't jump to conclusions right away. You need to be asking, you remember what we're studying on Wednesdays? You need to be asking yourself, what does it mean when he says you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes? What does that really mean? And trust me, there's more than one way to interpret that. Okay? That's a part of the problem when you read the scriptures, is that you assume that it can only be interpreted one way. Okay? What does it mean in Matthew 16, 28 to say that the Son of Man is coming, that some will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, right? They will not taste of death until they see him coming in his kingdom. Trust me, you have to define what coming in his kingdom means, okay? And then Matthew 24, 34, you got these two important terms, this generation and all these things. Those have to be defined, okay? So, here's my point. These verses appear to teach that Christ will return in the first century. Here's what I want you to get. But these are not all the verses. You understand? It's like the first person that comes out of the restaurant and says what? We're going to serve you soon. Well, if that's all the information you had, then you would what? You've already formulated in your mind what soon means. Right? So let's keep that in mind, that these verses appear to teach that Christ is going to return in the first century. But now, let's move on. There are also verses in the same Bible. And so my point is that accurate interpretation is essential. You got that? There are verses in the same Bible that teaches that his return will be delayed for a long time. Okay? There are verses in the Gospels and in the New Testament letters that that teach that his return will be delayed long beyond the era of the first century. Okay? So can you find Matthew 24 and verse 14? Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Right? Proclaimed where? Throughout the whole world. Now, obviously, as I said before, that has to be defined, but you cannot deny what this verse says. Right? Come on now, you're following with me. Cannot deny what this verse says. Matthew 25:5. Now, Jesus is telling here a parable, and you know he teaches in parables, right? He's teaching now about his return, and he's teaching with this parable about these 10 virgins. And you notice verse 5, you see Matthew 25:5? And the bridegroom was delayed, okay? He was delayed, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So his point is that he's been a long time coming back, and people are beginning to grow weary, okay? Notice, you're still in Matthew 25? Look at verse 19. Now, this one is emphatic. This is the parable of the talents, right? You'll know the parable of the talents where the master entrusted these talents to the servants and went away. Now you notice verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay? This is a parable teaching that Jesus would not be returning for a what? Long time. And then the last one we'll look at is found in Luke chapter 12. As we think about these verses that teach that Christ will return after a long delay. Luke 12, you got that paragraph beginning at verse 41? Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable? He's just told the parable about those who need to be dressed and ready. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, look at this, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating will receive a light beating. And you know the end of that. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrust much, they will demand more. So this, again, this parable shows that this servant, because the master had been delayed so long, felt like he wasn't coming back for a while. You see? It's been delayed a long time. So the same as I said before. Now, in Matthew 24:14, the question is, what does it mean for the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the whole world? Okay. Or in Matthew 25:5, what does it mean when the bridegroom is delayed? Or in 25:19, what does it mean when he was gone for a long time? Right. Or in what we just saw here, the master is delayed in coming in Luke 12. So I'm saying to you, We've already seen that the same Gospels that teach that Christ will return soon also teach that he will be delayed in his coming. All right? That's not all. Don't stop thinking now. So my point is what? Accurate interpretation is essential. Not just considering your favorite verses, but you have to what? Consider them all. You got to consider all that Christ said, not just what fits with the way you think. And that's the problem if you get focused and you've made up your mind before you consider what? All that God has said. You tracking it? Thirdly, the Bible, this same Bible and these same Gospels teach that there's uncertainty about the return of Christ. Okay? The Gospels and the New Testament letters appear to teach uncertainty regarding the time of Christ's return. You go back to Matthew 24:36 probably is the most familiar verse. Most of you are familiar with this. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So since that's true, the question becomes, how is it then that Jesus is giving dates when he said he didn't know? You tracking this? So I have to consider that if I'm going to look at the whole picture, right? Now, y'all, this is thinking time. This is a kind of reasoning that you have to use when it comes to the Scriptures. You now have a new mind, right? God has given you the mind of Christ, and it needs to be renewed by the washing of the Word. And so we all have to remain what? Teachable. Amen. So we good so far? Matthew 24, 36. So now go to Matthew 25 and look at verse 13, the end of the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Okay? It's uncertain. You don't know when the bridegroom is coming. Right? You got Luke 12. Luke 12. Verses 35 through 40. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You cannot miss these teachings. Right? And so, accuracy is essential if you're going to interpret what's called, if you're looking for the answer to when Christ will return. And what? You've got to consider everything the Bible says. Are we together? You've got to consider that the Bible appears to be teaching imminence. It appears to be teaching the delay for a long time. And then it appears to be teaching uncertainty altogether. Right? Now, we just read this from your Bible. It's in my Bible. And so God is not confused. Right? Neither is God the source or the what? Author of confusion. So if there's confusion, it's on what? My part. Right? You can pick verses from either one of these and say, that's me. But that, how are you going to pick and choose? Right? You have to. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word. And so, I want to propose something to you all. And, Billy likes to talk about eggs and tomatoes. So I'm prepared for that today, because what I'm going to propose to you all, you're probably going to want to take up something and throw. I want to challenge some of our thinking. Okay. And here's the way I want to conclude this section here when you're trying to answer this question of when Christ will return. I don't believe that Jesus was teaching when he would ultimately return. I don't believe that's the emphasis of it at all. If so, why would he say, no one knows? Not the angels, not me. So why is it that everybody is trying to find out when? Okay? I believe that what he's teaching is for every believer in every generation to be ready. Right? Why? You don't know. Okay? Look at how Luke 12 ended. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, if they knew when he was coming, how could he say that? You're tracking it? So his emphasis was not on trying to show them when he was coming. His issue was, you need to always be ready. Because you don't know. And then, even more, my brother, my sister, he would say to you and me, so stop trying to figure it out. And just be ready. Doesn't that resonate with your heart? My Lord, my shepherd wants me to be ready whenever he comes. Yes? If you remember, Peter said that the same problem in the first century because Jesus hadn't come back for a while. He said that in 2 Peter 3. You remember that? 2 Peter 3 says that they're scoffers and mockers who said that things are going along as they've always been. Obviously, we got mockers today, Bill Mayer and different ones, and who are just gross, blasphemous mockers of Christians and what they believe. And so we know that, right? But the Bible is clear. There's nothing new under the sun. He's not the first one. And I'm not just picking on Bill Mayer. There are lots of people that are mockers of Christ and of Christianity and of our faith. Gross mockers. And so Peter faced it. He says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You see? That kind of mocking didn't start in the 21st or 20th century. It's been there all along. Because they know that Christ had promised to come. But they're saying, see, nothing's happening. I'm still doing my thing. I'm still loving. I'm still enjoying the filling the desires of my flesh, the desires of my eyes. I'm still running after everything I want to do. So where is this Christ of yours that's coming back? That scoffing has always gone on. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. My brother, my sister, don't be discouraged at people scoffing. Just because it's been a long time, don't you think one second that Jesus, that anything he said he's going to do, he's not. He is going to do it. And when he comes, now let me finish. Here's what people are, see, here's what the scoffers are missing. God is patient. He's gracious. As a matter of fact, he maybe is going to plan to save some of those. And that's what we don't know. You see? You see how he says, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that good? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let the scoffer scoff and mock. Don't you be pressured into trying to figure out a date and a time. I don't believe that the Bible is pushing any of us in that direction. What the Bible is saying is you be ready when? Right now. Because you don't know. You're sitting around waiting for some date that's fixed. He may come for you tonight or today. Right? Need to be ready now. The ones who, even if they believed that he was coming in the first century, many of them had their heads cut off. So they didn't see it anyway. You see, they had to be, what did it benefit them to think that they had a date? They died much sooner than the date they had. So the same truth was for them as it is for you and I. Stop wringing your hands over dates. I don't believe that's the emphasis at all. Y'all understand? Now, I know that's going to deflate a lot of people's anticipation because you thought you were close to getting it figured out. But come on. This has been going on for generations, right? Okay. Lastly, we're still good on time? Can y'all hang in there about 10 more minutes? We've only been about 20 minutes or so. Okay. Last thing I want to look at then is what I call the signs. Okay? The signs, because this is a big area of confusion likewise. So we looked at when Jesus is coming, and then we've concluded that the when is not the big issue. The issue is to be ready whenever it is. Now, when it comes to the signs, most of you all have heard that this terminology, the signs of the times, right? We use it a lot. People people have even taken that into our worldly system to use the signs of the times. But I want to look at two distinctions. I want to look at the signs that were actually events in the first century that have already taken place, and then the signs that I believe are events that's still in the future. And I'm probably going to surprise some of you. So I'll take the abuse later, but I'm trying to do my job, okay? What about the signs as it applies to the events in the first century? Did you know that there's only one place in the Bible where this term is used? There's only one place in the Bible where the term, the signs of the times, is used, and that's in Matthew 16. I believe it's verses 1 through 3. I want to look at that. Now, and I want you to take careful note of what the signs of the times mean. Now, you remember, as we've studied together on Wednesdays, one of the basic things to do with interpretation, you remember exegesis from last week? I want to understand what the author meant by signs of the time. Not what I mean. What did the author mean by it? And what did it mean for the recipients? You get it? And so I can't just take the term and make it mean whatever I want to. I need to first of all find out what it meant to the author that wrote it. We good? So can you find Matthew 16? Verses 1, 2, and 3. You there? Now let's look at it. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. We good? He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." Now look at verse 3. "And in the morning, it will be stormy today." Excuse me. Yes. "And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. That's the only place that phrase is used in the Bible. So what was Jesus saying? Now, this is the reason I've given you this statement here. The signs of the times means that past and present events reveal truth about the present time and the future. Now follow this. I'm going to try to unpack it for you. The signs of the time means that I need to look at things that have happened in the past and things that are maybe happening right now that tell me, that give me information about things that are happening right now and about information that things that are going to happen in the future. Now, why was Christ saying this? Because he's saying to them, the Pharisees were coming to test him. Lord, you need to give us a what? Sign from what? Heaven. But what is he, what's his point? What kind of sign do you need? The blind see. He's healed all around you. That's what he told John the Baptist. Go back and tell John the Baptist that the lame walk, the blind see. I mean, he's even raised people from the dead. What kind of sign from heaven are you looking for? He says, you can look at the sky and know it's going to rain. Look at all of these miracles around you and you still want another sign? You understand? And so that's the point. People that are wanting more signs to try to figure out when Jesus is coming, he said, look, look around you. What kind of sign you need? It's been 2,000 years and you still what? Want signs. Now this is important. You see, it's easy to look at someone else's error. You know, it's easy to look at the Pharisees. You see it? But we're doing it in our day just as well. Think of all the folks that are looking after signs. You remember I told y'all about all the different kinds of eschatology? There's a form of eschatology called repertorial eschatology. And that means that you try to use your Bible like a newspaper. That Bible was not intended to be CNN or the 5 o'clock news. You don't go to your Bible and look for all these events and try to line them up with the newspaper. The Bible wasn't given for that. No. And see, that's the problem with Hal Lindsey and so many others. You know, if you watch it, I'm not trying to be crass, but that's the problem when you try to use the Bible in ways that it was not intended. And so you and I have to guard the same thing, okay? And again, I'm not trying to be crass or critical in any way. My concern is because I love you and I don't want to see any of you drawn away into error, okay? Even in your private life, right? And I want to show you why in just a minute. But we good so far? So the signs, so that's what Jesus was saying. The signs of the time pointed, if they had known what was happening in their times, they know this is the Messiah. You don't need me to show you anymore. If you were discerning what I've already shown you, they reveal the present. That reveals that I'm the one. And it also tells you that I'm the one and that I'm coming again. What I've said, what I'm going to do, is going to happen in the future too. What the Old Testament prophet said was going to happen in the past has. And what they say is going to happen in the future is going to happen if you know how to read the signs of the time. You getting it? Now, this is important. Stay with me. So, many of the signs of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 28, were fulfilled in the first century. Can you turn to Matthew 24? Everybody there? Now, I'm not going to try to read the whole chapter, all right? Matthew 24, verses 1 through 28. For example, you see verse 6 there? It says, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. That was happening in the first century. You got verse 7, nations will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes. That was happening in the first century, right? You see verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. There was persecution, and first century saints were what? Martyred. That happened in the first century. Many of you will fall away. There were apostates in what? In the first century. And many false prophets will arise and lead ministers. That was happening what? In the first century. Drop down to 15. The Romans came. Jerusalem was overrun. The temple was destroyed. And so this context that you see happening right here in verses 15, 70 AD was a real and important date when events from Matthew 24 happened. That happened in the first century. And I don't need to take you through the whole thing. But that's all that I'm saying is that there were wars, there were famines, there were earthquakes. Believers were persecuted. They were martyred. There was apostasy. There was false prophets. And right all the way to the point to where, as Jesus said, you see that temple? One stone will not be left on top of the other. That happened in the first century. That happened in 70 AD. There's no debating that. You good? Now remember, that's not the end, though. You see, that the problem is when people want to put a period there and say that that's all there is to signs. That's wrong. I'm going to show you why. You good so far? Amen. This is important. Many of the signs continue today, though. So to say that they only were fulfilled in the first century is false. Do we still have wars? And rumors of wars? So obviously those signs were not just for what? The first century. Right? We still have natural disasters. You see what's happening in Hawaii? And I didn't have time, but I started to look up statistics of natural disasters. They're proliferating. What did Jesus say? They'll be like what? Birth pains. And so you shouldn't be surprised by this. Of course there were things fulfilled in the first century, but that wasn't the end of it. Amen. Right? Do you want to know that believers, you have to have your head stuck in the sand to not know that believers are being persecuted right now and being martyred. When? Right now. That didn't just happen in the first century. Right? False prophets? Turn on your television or your radio. And false teachers? Yeah. Apostates? When is that happening? Right now. These are not just signs for the first century. You got it? Now, there's no temple being destroyed. All right. So some things were what? Unique to the first century. But most of them are what? Common. For what? Every generation. God gives enough signs for what? Every generation to what? Be ready. Cost you what? You don't know the time. That's the reason that Thessalonians and everybody else, it was urgent. And you should feel that way. I have an urgency about the return of Christ because I see what? All of the signs around me. The things that he said would happen, what? Are happening. I can read the sky and I can read the signs of the time. Come on, Christian. You following me? I mean, what's the Kool-Aid man, Jim Jones? And I mean, you can't, don't forget about these things. When did that happen? That happened in our lifetime. Right? And he was using the Bible. No, no, well, just think about it. Take your time and think about it. See if I'm leading you astray. I want you to consider the fact that these events really did happen. Many of them happened in the first century, but many of them are still happening, what, today. And you know what else? They're going to keep happening. You see that the problem when you isolate it to the first century? These signs weren't intended for you just to be able to read the first century. They were designed for every generation, because I'm saying to you that most of these signs are going to continue on into the future. There's not going to be an end of war until the prince what? Of peace comes. Count on it. I don't care who they send over to the Middle East. John Kerry's son and every, you know, I'm not being crass. The best of negotiator can go over there. You are not going to settle this war between these two. This war was designed from birth. The Arab and the Jew. Right? But see, the truth what? Sets you free. It keeps you from getting set up on these expectations. They're almost there, Iran. Do you believe somebody that Iran is going to keep a peace treaty? You know, and I'm not being crass, but these things are happening now. They're going to continue on. Natural disasters, believers are going to continue to be persecuted. Why? Jesus said, if they hated me, what? They hate you. Is that going to stop? After you and I die, if Jesus doesn't return, that's not going to stop. That's going to continue on. So these things will continue into the future. And that's the reason you have Paul writing such things as to this young pastor, Timothy at Ephesus. You see 2 Timothy 3, y'all know this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is going on right now. And it's going to but there's nothing new what? Under the sun. Just because it happened in the first century doesn't mean that they had all of a sudden the sin shut down or that, you know, these signs stopped happening. You understand? I stopped reading 2 Peter a while ago. But this is, you can turn over, you just need to read this with me. 2 Peter 3, Peter is writing, because the scoffers think that they got a one-up on him. They've criticized him, and they've slammed Christ, and they've slammed his God. And he's told them that you've overlooked a lot of important truths. But do you see how 2 Peter 3 ends? Since all these things are thus to be, the question are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? That's the question. Not when is Jesus coming. Not what are the signs. You already know. You remember last week? You already know enough about that. The question is, what am I going to do about it? That's my concern with people that study eschatology and it doesn't impact their lives. The Word of God is to have an impact on my life. I'm supposed to change. Right? I'm supposed to be conformed more and more. And if I'm telling you, if what we're doing today, if this doesn't affect you, something's wrong. Amen. The Word of God is to compel you to be more. Don't just think about it. You don't know when Jesus is coming for you. You ought to be wanting to get ready right now. Address sin in your life when? Right now. Walk. The Lord is my shepherd. Walk close to him. Love him more. Love God's people more. Be faithful. Give yourself away in ministry. Don't store. Don't be like the rich man storing up stuff here on earth. That's going to rust and rot. Store up what? Treasures in heaven. That's what these studies ought to do for us. Not make us smart and puffed up. Right? Motivate us to live for Christ. What sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for, and look at this, and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his purpose, we are waiting for a new heaven, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that right? The signs do not reveal when Jesus is coming. I know I've disappointed a whole lot of you. I don't believe that that's even the intent of the signs, to reveal when Jesus is coming. Here's what I reached this conclusion last night. I believe it's right. I believe the signs are given to convince us that Jesus is the only one that can put an end to them. War is not going to end until he comes. Apostasy is not going to end until he comes. Famine and all those things, they're not going to end until he comes. But when he comes, he will set everything right. He will bring the new heavens and the new earth where what? Righteousness dwells. That's what the signs ought to do for us. This is not home. Our citizenship is what? In heaven. That's what the signs ought to do for us. Every day I wake up, I see wars and famine and lying and stealing and greed and murder and rape and, right? I see it every day. And my only hope is that Jesus is coming. Amen. Why would I think he's already come when I steal? What? Jesus can't handle this? And don't think it's so far off. That's not your issue. Just live for Christ, what? Now. Right now. Stop trying to figure out when. I know I sound like a broken record, but I'm just... I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, aren't you? Book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm making all things what? New. Hallelujah. All right, I've been long. You've been patient. God bless you. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, let go of the stress and the anxiety of attempting to determine when Jesus is coming. Okay? Just let it go. Stop looking for signs to aid you in determining when he'll come or whether he's already come. Avoid the error of the Thessalonians in thinking that Christ has already come, or thinking that his return is so far in the future that you have plenty of time. Don't fall into these errors, but rather be alert, right? Be ready and be a faithful servant. Carry out your gospel ministry. Do what God has called you to do. Do it every day. Faithfully serve the Lord every day with your spiritual gifts, with your skills, with your special talents. Everything you do, whether it's at home or at work or at school, at church, at recreation, entertainment, whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. That's what I'm saying to you. Do it all to the glory of God, because the master of the house is coming. Believe that? The Lord of glory is coming. The Prince of Peace is coming again. And the only question is, will he find faith? Not only on the earth, will he find faith in you? And will he find you faithful? That's the question. That's the question. Will he find you faithful? Will he find you alert, not sleeping? Stay very close to Jesus in prayer and meditation and fellowship. And again, I know I'm just like a broken record, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When we study eschatology, it's all about him. You're not going to find me talking about signs. It's about him. The signs, you remember that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were so focused on signs, they missed the Lord. And that's what's happening in our day and time. People are so focused on signs and past events that they are missing the Lord. He's here when? Right now. His presence, his power is with us right now. Where two or three are gathered, what? I'm there in the midst of them. He's not like it's not like he was when he was here in flesh and blood. It's even better because he's everywhere all the time. And he's here right now. So my brother, my sister, enjoy the Lord. Love him. Serve him with your whole heart. And if you don't know him, if you're not a Christian, this is the day for you to consider how much Christ loves you. This is the day to consider how to have your sins forgiven. This is the day for you to know that you can have your future secured. Your destiny can be heaven just like everyone else. But you have got to come to Christ. Not to me, not to your parents, not to, if you're an adult, not to someone else. You've got to come to Christ. And those who come to him, he will save. Lord, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence and in your love. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that strengthens and encourages, and the Spirit of God that builds us up in our most holy faith. And I particularly thank you for helping me to move through these difficult and challenging areas of theology. And I pray, oh God, that I would not be an instrument of error for your people, that you would help me and them to cut a straight path through truth and to understand what you mean by what you say and how to apply it in our lives. Help us to be free to love you and serve you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.